Our look into the book of Daniel so far has been full of incredible stories. Stories of faith and stories of obedience. We talked about the first six chapters last week. Time and time again through those first six chapters of Daniel, we've had a front row seat to God showing up in incredible, incredible and powerful ways. Today, like I told you last week, our look into Daniel takes a huge shift. 1 through 6 is kind of history. 7 through 12 of Daniel is prophecy. When we looked at the first six chapters of Daniel, they were in chronological order. As we continue, the order of events no longer takes the top priority, or you could say they're not all in chronological order. The priority now is the meaning and significance of the prophecy that we see in Daniel's chapter 7 through 12. And we see this prophecy through visions and dreams that Daniel has and that Daniel wrote about. The final six chapters of the book of Daniel consist of four prophetic dreams that were given to Daniel. The first one is our text today, Daniel chapter 7. And hopefully you heard me say last week, and hopefully maybe you saw in the church email, I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 7 before this morning. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, uh-oh, I didn't read it, you'll be okay. We're going to go through it verse by verse, but we're not going to spend, you know, all that time reading through it this morning. Daniel chapter 7 is very important. It provides for us today the foundation for the rest of the book of Daniel. Before we look at our text, please know this. Before we look at our text this week and next week in the coming weeks, these prophecies that we see are not meant to turn us into great investigators. They are to inspire and encourage faith and hope and worship and to help us live right now. They're also written and given to build our confidence in the one true God, and to build our faith and trust in God. Before we dig in this morning and look at Daniel chapter 7, let's pause just for a second and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you right now as we get ready to dig into an incredible chapter of Scripture. God, I pray that as we look at it together, we leave here amazed at who you are and the truth that you are God and you today stand in victory. In your name, amen. Like I've already told you, the focus this morning is a dream, a vision that Daniel had at night. God gave Daniel a dream to shock him or to scare him and to comfort him. A lot happens in our chapter this morning. Now, Daniel knew that his dream, his vision was more than just a normal dream or vision that you have. He knew that God was speaking to him directly, so Daniel took the time to write it down. That's where we get our text today. Now, this dream, this vision that Daniel had isn't an easy text. I'll be real honest with you. Honestly, there's so much to see and grab hold of and to question and ponder and wonder and to be amazed about in the 28 verses of Daniel chapter 7. We could spend 3 weeks looking at it. We really, really could. As hard as the dream is, the layout of Daniel chapter 7 is actually pretty simple. There's two clear sections in this chapter of Scripture, verses 1 through 14 and verses 15 through 28. The first, verses 1 through 14, is the dream, the vision that Daniel had. The second section is the explanation or the meaning of the dream that he had in verses 15 through 28. Now, before we really begin to dig in, I need to highlight something here. In our text this morning, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gives us the details of his dream. A dream that shows us four beasts symbolizing the four earthly kingdoms. If you haven't caught it already, Daniel chapter 7 is very similar to the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2 when he dreamed of a tall statue made of many metals that we looked at a few weeks ago. The metals in Nebuchadnezzar's dream represented the four earthly kingdoms, the same kingdoms that we see today in our text that are described as four monsters or four earthly animals, four beasts. I highlight that before we even really start, because the importance of our text this morning is very, very important. It can't be overstated. We must dig into the meaning and significance of Daniel chapter 7 like we're going to do today, just like we need to dig in and catch the meaning and significance of Daniel chapter 2 like we did a few weeks ago. Our text starts in Daniel 7 verse 1 where Daniel's telling us when and where he had the dream. Daniel tells us he had his dream in the first year of the king Belshazzar, a name that we talked about, you guys might remember. This tells us, let me backtrack, the first year of King Belshazzar. So this tells us that Daniel had his dream after the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, but before the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire in Daniel chapter 5. Remember Daniel chapter 5, there's some writing, a hand appears and writes on a wall. If you're looking at a timeline of events, the dream in Daniel chapter 7 would have happened in between Daniel's chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. We also see and read in verse 1 that Daniel had a dream and visions pass through his mind while he was in bed. This is written the exact same way that Daniel 2:28 is written when talking about King Nebuchadnezzar's dream that took place 50 years earlier. Daniel wants us to know he had his dream while he slept. Three times in our text this morning, he tells us this in verses 2, 7, and 13. Daniel wants us to not only know this, he wants us to understand that this was a dream, a vision. Our text continues with Daniel telling us important things, the main parts, the main facts of his dream. Daniel starts in verse 2 telling us what he saw in his dream. Daniel tells us he first sees the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea in verse 2. When Daniel tells us that he saw four winds, he is telling us he saw wind that was coming from every single direction, north, south, east, and west. Daniel not only tells us he saw the wind, he tells us what the wind was doing, stirring up the great sea. Now you might be wondering, what's this great sea? Well, most likely the great sea was the Mediterranean Sea. We know this because each of the kingdoms that we will see throughout Daniel chapter 7 all had a geographical connection to the Mediterranean Sea. When Daniel said the winds were from heaven, it shows us and teaches us that it was God that was stirring up the great sea. Daniel then tells us that he sees four great beasts come up from the sea, each different from each other. They were distinct and different from each other. Now, before we look at those four beasts, I need to tell you how we're going to dig into this part of the text. Daniel will describe each beast in great detail in verses 4 through 8 of Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to look at his description. We'll also look at what each beast represents. Later on in Daniel chapter 7, the angel who interprets the dream tells Daniel the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. We find that in Daniel 7 verse 17. I'm not trying to get ahead. I'm not trying to make this all tricky. What I'm trying to do is take a hard section of Scripture and make it more clear for us this morning. So if you could, Tanya, when you hit that slide, here's our beast. I'm not trying to scare you. I didn't draw these, but they're unique looking. The first beast that Daniel sees in verse 4 is a lion. Now, this isn't your normal lion. Daniel tells us the lion had wings of an eagle in verse 4. As Daniel is watching this new like lion creature, he's watching this creature, then this lion, it gets humbled. Its wings are torn off, and it's made to be like a human. The lion then stands up like a man. Daniel tells us this lion stood up to be 2 feet tall and was given the mind of a human in verse 4. The first beast, this lion-like creature, represents the kingdom of Babylon. I'm still amazed by this picture. Wouldn't it be cool if lions had wings like that? I don't know. John says no, he's been to Africa a few times. It'd make a good mascot for a sports team. I mean, anyway. The man's heart that this lion has, this human-like creature, the human tendencies that were given to this lion show us or symbolizes King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's most notable king. The eagle's wings that are plucked off from this lion were symbolic of Nebuchadnezzar's time of insanity when he was humbled by God. We looked at that section of scripture. Remember that in Daniel chapter 4 where King Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king, began to act like an animal, even ate like an animal? This isn't the first time that we see Nebuchadnezzar described as a lion. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both used the word lion an eagle to describe Nebuchadnezzar. We see that in Jeremiah 49, verses 19 through 22, and Ezekiel 17, verse 3. Now, one thing I need to point out for us, and this is fascinating. Daniel describes the beast that he sees coming from the sea in the order that they will appear in history. Just like Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 2. We know this because in verse 5, the second beast that Daniel sees is a bear. This goes right along with history. Nebuchadnezzar reigned as the king of Babylon for 43 years, from 604 to 561 BC. After his death, Babylon continued as a strong and mighty empire to 539 BC, when it was conquered by the second beast that Daniel sees and represents, the Medo-Persian Empire. So who does this bear represent? The Medo-Persian Empire. Now Daniel describes this bear in great detail for us. He tells us in verse 5 that this bear was raised up on one side and that it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Daniel tells us this bear was commanded to get up and eat in verse 5. The bear being raised up on one side is his dream, and Daniel's dream symbolizes and describes the dominance that the Persians had over the Medes. In this partnership, or the partnership between the Medes and the Persians, they were kind of the bullies. They controlled the lower. Most biblical scholars and historians think the 3 ribs in the bear's mouth symbolize the nations that were devoured by the Medes and the Persians. The 3 nations that would be devoured throughout history are known to be Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. The slow crushing, the crushing of the armies of the Medo-Persian Empire were well known. This mighty empire would simply overwhelm their opponents with their superior size and strength. The Medes and Persians are compared to a bear because their cruelty and thirst after blood, just like a bear. Now this empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, lasted for 200 years, and it grew in great strength and size. At one point, this empire covered three continents, Asia, Africa, in Europe. Now, just like that first beast, just like the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire came to an end. And this is when Daniel sees that new beast that it represents. Daniel tells us in verse 6 that he saw a new beast, a beast that looked like a leopard. Now, if you see the slide on the screen, that leopard, if you look closely, it doesn't look too normal. The beast that Daniel describes in verse 6 is fascinating. It's something we've never seen. Daniel tells us the beast looked like a leopard, but on its back it had four wings like a bird. And to make it even more interesting, Daniel tells us that this leopard had four heads and was given the authority and the power to rule in verse 6. Now, John, you said you don't like a lion with wings. You've been to Africa a few times. How about a leopard with four heads? That'd be a bad day. It'd be quick, probably. This great beast, this leopard, represents the Greeks and somebody you might have heard of throughout history, Alexander the Great. The symbol of the leopard with four wings portrays the swiftness of Alexander the Great in his sudden rise to power in his conquest of the Persian Empire from 334 to 331 B.C. Alexander the Great is one of my favorite people to study. I'm a history major. He's one of my favorite people to study throughout history. He wasn't that good of a person, but his reign. Anyway, by the age of 28, he'd pretty much conquered the whole civilized world. He rose to power quickly. Nothing in the history of the world is equal to the conquest of Alexander the Great, who quickly took over the world, and he was ruthless. After Alexander the Great's death, and he died young, several years of struggle ensued that resulted in the division of his empire. His four great military leaders began to fight for his power and his empire, the Greek Empire. And these four leaders fought, and we'll hear more about this next week in Daniel chapter 8, but they fought for power, they fought for territory, and then this great empire, the Greek Empire, was divided among the four. That's why you see the four heads on this leopard that represents the Greek Empire. Daniel then tells us, he looks and sees a fourth beast coming up from this great sea in verse 7. The fourth and the final beast that Daniel sees from the sea, that's rising from the sea, is the most alarming. Daniel tells us in verse 7 that this fourth beast was terrifying and frightening and very powerful. You could say that Daniel was stopped in his tracks by this fourth beast. Now, Daniel then goes on to give us some very important details about the fourth beast's appearance. He tells us the fourth beast had large iron teeth. And we see later in verse 19, the fourth beast had bronze claws. Daniel tells us this beast, this fourth mighty beast, crushed and devoured its victims and trampled on whatever was left in verse 7. Daniel also tells us something very important. This fourth mighty beast had 10 horns. In the ancient world, in this time of history, horns expressed or showed the power and the fearsomeness of an animal. It represented that. This fourth beast was so strong, it had 10 horns. This fourth beast today, throughout history, we know this fourth beast is the Roman Empire. A mighty empire that crushed all empires, all of its enemies. When the Roman Empire came to power, it devoured, broke, and trampled the residue of its enemies with its feet, just like it was described in Daniel chapter 7. We see the power of this fourth great beast through the pages of history. The Roman Empire, this fourth beast, was the largest and strongest empire. It was also the most unified and lasted the longest. Now I need to highlight something here. We're told something three times in Daniel chapter 7. Three times we find and read that the fourth beast was different from all the other beasts that were before it. Daniel wants us to know this. We read this in verse 7, 19, and verse 23. Daniel wants us to know the strength and the power this great and mighty fourth beast had. So Daniel tells us in verse 8 of our text this morning that while he was watching, a new horn developed on this great beast, a little horn. Now this little horn was different than all the other 10 horns. We see in verse 8 that when this little horn came to be, three of the original 10 horns were uprooted. Destroyed, you could say. Daniel also describes this little horn in great detail, telling us it had eyes like a human and a mouth that spoke boastfully in verse 8. I don't know if you can all see it, but it's this right here. It's up there as well. That's the little horn that developed on this great fourth beast. Daniel's dream then takes a turn in verses 9 through 14. Many biblical scholars today say Daniel chapter 7 is the most important chapter in the book of Daniel. The same scholars say that verses 9 through 14 are the most important verses, not only in Daniel, but some go as far to say four of the most important verses in the whole entire Bible. See, as Daniel is watching this scene, this incredible scene develop, these animals coming from this great sea, it quickly changes. The scene quickly changes in a dramatic and drastic way. You see, Daniel no longer sees these beasts. He now sees thrones. You see it in verse 9. He now sees thrones being set in place. Something's about ready to happen. Daniel's getting ready to see it take place. Daniel then tells us in verse 9 who this throne was for. He says, the Ancient of Days. Do you guys see that in your Bibles this morning? You might be wondering, who is this Ancient of Days? Who is that? The Ancient of Days, Ancient of Days is God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Daniel is the only person in the Bible to refer to God as the Ancient of Days. Did you guys know that? And to make it even more interesting, all three of the Bible's references to the Ancient of Days are found in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9, 13, and 22. When Daniel refers to God as the Ancient of Days, he's referring to God the Father. Daniel goes on to describe the Ancient of Days in the scene that he is seeing in verses 9 and 10. If you have your Bibles open, let's read verses 9 and 10 together, where Daniel wrote, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze." Verse 10, "A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." Daniel is not only describing God right here. He is describing the judgment of God. Verses 9 through 10 of our text this morning of Daniel chapter 7 is a judgment scene. And God, the Ancient of Days, is on his throne, presiding over all nations and over all history to give and to execute his final judgment. Daniel is seeing this powerful, incredible moment take place. Just think about what Daniel's seeing. I would have been stuck on the first beast. And Daniel's seeing all this stuff happen, and he's taking it all in. And he wrote it down for us. What Daniel was seeing is God himself, who far surpasses the strength and authority and power over all the world's kingdoms, is on his throne to show his power. God himself is on his throne here in what Daniel is seeing to judge the earth that he made, and the earth that he ruled. I want to highlight something here, a question that you might have. You might be wondering, who are the thousands with God in this moment that we read about in this text, this section of Scripture? When we read in verse 10, thousands attended him, that is referring to the company of angels that surrounded the throne of Almighty God. We read it later about the thousands who stood before him, that is describing all of the humanity, or all of humanity that's standing before God in judgment. Daniel then tells us in verse 10 that the books were opened and judgment begun. Every deed that had been seen and recorded in the Ancient of Days books had all been recorded, just like we're told in Scripture. And in this moment, when the books was open, the Ancient of Days God was going to be heard. Daniel tells us while he is watching, he heard the boastful words of this little horn. He heard this making noise, squawking, barking, complaining, whatever you want to say, mocking. It was speaking while God was on his throne in verse 11. Yeah, God didn't wait or listen long. Because we quickly see that this great beast, this fourth beast, is destroyed. Daniel tells us the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into a blazing fire in verse 11 of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, though, also he goes on, but he tells us that God wasn't as hard on the three original beasts. God wasn't as hard on them. We see in verse 12 of our text that the three other beasts were stripped of their authority and power, but were allowed to live for a period of time. And once again, church, it's incredible. I'm sorry, I got to highlight it. That's exactly what we see happen in history. We see in history that Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, even after losing their power, continued to exist and be part of the kingdom that overtook them. Church, hear me again this morning. What God says will happen, will happen. God always keeps his word. The judgment of God is a powerful, powerful thing. What Daniel saw in his vision was an amazing display of the power of the Most High. The Ancient of Days sits on his throne in Daniel's vision and effortlessly executes justice. No threat, no challenge by those standing before him besides that little horn, no prolonged struggle. God says the word in this moment, and the greatest beast is destroyed. That is the power of the Ancient of Days. That is the power of God. Daniel's dream then takes a turn again in verses 13 through 14. Daniel tells us that he looks up and sees one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven in verse 13. Daniel tells us the one like a Son of Man is immediately taken to the Ancient of Days in verse 13. What happens next in verse 14 is powerful and important to understand. So I want to read to you verse 14. It's referring to this one like the Son of Man coming down from the clouds. Verse 14 reads, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never, ever be destroyed. You might be wondering, who is this Son of Man? Jesus tells us who the Son of Man is. He tells us it's him later on in Scripture. The title Son of Man was Jesus' favorite self-designated title and was used most effectively or most of the time by him. We actually see this title for Jesus appear 69 times in the Gospels and 12 times in the book of John. Jesus wants us to know he is the Son of Man. Another important thing to catch and to know here, What Daniel is seeing right here is a glimpse of what is to come with Jesus' ministry in the New Testament. The one like a son of man in verse 13 is a reference to the Messiah, the promised one that would come and save Israel. Before I move on, I need to make one thing very, very clear. The Son of Man, Jesus, in our text, is given all power and authority over all the earth. You see it there in our text? He's not only given power, his power and kingdom will never fade and never, ever go away. The four beasts in the dream this morning, they lasted for a little bit of time throughout history. They wreaked havoc for many. They left a path of destruction in our world, but they only lasted for a little time. You see, God's kingdom will last forever. Hold on to verse 14, church. It's a reminder. It's hope. We know this morning, right now, who is going to win. So when you watch the news and you read and hear about missiles being launched, drones being sent, boats being attacked, when you read all that and watch that, pray for those involved. Absolutely. Be amazed what is taking place is exactly what God predicted in his word. But more importantly, don't live and feel defeated. Don't walk around without hope. If you are a Christian, you know who wins, and that will not change. Period. The dream continues. We're the second part, the meaning of the dream that Daniel saw. Even though Daniel saw what was to come in his dream, he was still struggling to fully understand it all. I'm just like Daniel. I'm still trying to figure out all this section of scripture. You see, we see the reaction and the response of Daniel in verse 15 of our text. Daniel tells us that he is troubled and disturbed. To put it another way, Daniel was very anxious and alarmed. Daniel knows his dream and his vision is about the future, and a future that won't be easy. You see, I love this right here. God knew that Daniel was struggling. God knew that Daniel was struggling. In verse 16, we read that Daniel approached one of those standing by him to ask, what is the meaning of this dream? What is the meaning of all this? Biblical scholars like to debate who Daniel asked in verse 16. More than likely, it was an angel. I'll just tell you that. I'll even go as far to say more than likely it was Gabriel that we will read about next week in Daniel chapter 8. You see, Gabriel shows up a couple times in Daniel's life to help him. We see that in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9. So I tend to believe that this person that Daniel asked is the angel Gabriel. But what really matters is not who Daniel asked. What really matters is what Daniel was told in verses 17 and 18. Daniel is first told that the four great beasts are four kings and kingdoms that will rise from the earth, just like we looked at already this morning. Daniel is then told in verse 18, the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. The angel wants Daniel to know that the four great earthly kingdoms will be conquered by God once and for all, and their kingdoms will be given to the people of God. What a powerful moment. Do you realize right here what Daniel is seeing and what Daniel is reading and what Daniel is being told? Daniel's not reading it. We're reading it. Let me get that right. The holy people. This is what we're reading right here. The saints of the Most High, as some of your translations say, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Daniel still couldn't get something out of his mind. in our text this morning. He needed to know more. We see in verse 19 that Daniel wanted to know about the fourth beast and that little annoying horn that grew on it that was barking earlier at the judgment scene. When Daniel asked for the meaning of this horn of the fourth beast, here in our text, he gives us more details about it, about what he saw in his dream. He not only describes this beast in greater detail, he tells us more about its power and its strength in verses 19 through 21. The same angel who I told you was more than likely Gabriel explained to Daniel the meaning of his dream and tells him more about this great beast that he saw and its annoying little horn. Daniel is told in verse 23 that this fourth beast is a unique form of government that will utterly dominate and conquer the entire world. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Daniel is told there will be 10 kings or some kind of ruler or leader in this worldwide empire. The beast's 10 horns in verse 24. Daniel is then told that a new leader will come to power, defeating the three of the original 10 leaders in verse 24. Have we not seen this happen already in our text this morning? We read in verse 25 that this new leader will blaspheme God and persecute his saints and his people. This new leader will then change God's ways and laws and show his strength and power over God's people for time and half a time. 3.5 years in verse 25. This world leader that Daniel saw coming from the fourth beast is the Antichrist. Knowing the Antichrist comes from the fourth beast lets us know that in the end times, there will be a revival of the Roman Empire. This new empire will feature a coalition of 10 world leaders. The Antichrist, this beast, will take his place, his position of leadership at the expense of three of those leaders, causing him to gain power and authority. We see later on in Scripture that the Antichrist will demand worship and seek to control every aspect of your life. We can also know today that this little horn of the fourth beast in Daniel's dream is the first beast that we see in Revelation chapter 13. We see and know this because the beast in Revelation chapter 13 also had 10 horns. Like Daniel's fourth beast in our text today, John's beast in Revelation speaks proudly and oppresses God's people for 3.5 years. I'm not making this up. It's in Revelation 13 verses 5 through 7. The good news in all of this is that the reign of the Antichrist is limited to only 42 months, 3.5 years. We see in our text this morning that after that, God promises to judge this little horn. We see this in Daniel 7, verse 26, where we read, "But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever." As soon as the little horn, the Antichrist, is judged, God will hand the power and greatness of the earthly kingdoms to the holy people of the Most High in verse 27. The last thing Daniel is told in verse 27 is God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. Just imagine that with me. All. Daniel's dream of the four beasts warned Israel and Daniel that there would be a procession of enemies and world leaders ruling in authority over them. It also reminded them and encouraged them to not lose heart, because in the end, God is in control. And the Messiah will come and defeat the kingdoms of this world and establish his throne forever. Our text ends in an interesting and maybe surprising way for you. If you read it, you know what I'm talking about. Look at verse 28 with me. "This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself." Even though Daniel knows what the vision means, he's still deeply affected and troubled by what he saw. Daniel knew what was to come, and he knew that it would be difficult for those who lived and walked by faith. We read in verse 28 that Daniel's face grows pale with the magnitude, the reality of these future events. Daniel then ends it by telling us that he kept it to himself. Well, obviously, he did then, but we have it here today. I told you at the very start this morning that Daniel chapter 7 is a fascinating section of Scripture. If you're into this kind of mythical and vision stuff, you love this. If you're into history, like me, you love it. If you don't like either one, you're like, whoa, what just happened? Pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. I already said it. This is a hard section of Scripture to preach. I want to end this morning by giving you some things to take with you. The first is something I've said many times up here. I can't say it enough. God is in control. God is in control. When I started writing this sermon 3 weeks ago, little did I know that Iran would attack Israel and Israel would retaliate and attack Iran, and little would I know all the events of history that would take place. A lot of the future today seems scary, and it's overwhelming, and it's, for many, we feel like it's uncertain. Our text this morning that tells us, even in crazy times, even if they look crazy, look overwhelming, God is in control. God is not only in control, we saw in our text this morning that God holds the ultimate authority. No one remember this today. Despite your present circumstances, and regardless of appearances or diagnosis or the reality that you've been told is reality, God is in control. Despite what biblical authors write about the end times and tell you this is exactly how it's going to happen, God is in control. The most important thing is knowing that God's in control and being ready for when it does happen. Satan wants you to believe that God has lost a step. Satan wants you to become confused and question things. Church family, hear me this morning. When we allow ourselves to be confused, we forget that God rules and that God will humble and destroy all human kingdoms in an instant. God is in control. Trust in him and his perfect plan. I told my buddy, a church neighbor, this week what text we were going through. And I said, we're talking about the prophecy. He's, oh boy. Whew. You know, I was like, oh boy, here, you're making me nervous. But I was told when I was little, all this stuff that we read about is like a big puzzle. And all these pieces are coming together. And if you've ever put a puzzle together, unless you're one of those people that likes to put a solid color puzzle together, that'd be my wife, just for the difficulty and challenge. But if you ever put a puzzle together, it creates a picture, right? A scene. And the events of this world, what prophecy that's taking place and things that are happening are creating a scene, are showing us a picture. And what is that picture it's creating and showing us? God on his throne. And God reigning forever. God's in control. The next thing, God holds and knows the future. God not only holds the future in his hand, God knows the future. Our text this morning reminds us and shows us this through the story of Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7. You see, church, the Babylonian Empire dominated Daniel's day. We see this in Daniel chapter 1 and 2 with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel could have, along with his friends, saw what was happening around the empire and knew during the reign of King Belshazzar that the next empire that would rise to power would most likely be the Medo-Persian Empire. If you know the story of Belshazzar and the writing on the wall, they were being surrounded that very night. But how would Daniel have known? Or how could Daniel have known that the next world empire after the Persians that he saw surrounding Babylon would be like a leopard and rise to power and prominence? And then, after its rise to power and prominence, be divided into four parts. How would Daniel ever know this? How would Daniel know that it was the Greeks and Alexander the Great? Daniel knew this through the power of God. Daniel knowing this shows us the truth that God knows and holds the future. The final thing to take with you, our God reigns. Our God reigns. And if you're taking notes, change the R to my. My God reigns. If you know Jesus, if you know God this morning, he reigns. Daniel's dream and vision could not have ended with any greater news. Look at verse 27 with me. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the human kingdoms, all the kingdoms under heaven, will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. I don't know about you, my God reigns. Do you see this great news? Church family, our God reigns. God will triumph over all earthly powers. In the end, God will prevail over all evil. And I have to add this, it's not in my notes this morning, but in the end, God will prevail over all sickness. Today, right now, as we look at this incredible section of Scripture, God is standing or seated in victory on his throne. Daniel chapter 7 points us to that truth. The world and Satan will try, but in the end, God will have the final word. Know that truth today. Hold on to that truth. Find hope in troubling times with that truth. I was trying to bring this all together in my office this week. Time and time again when studying and preparing for this morning, two words kept going through my mind, hope and continue. It's time and time again, hope and continue. Church family, even if you're like Daniel, at the end of our text today where Daniel talks about being so overwhelmed, anxious, hold on to hope. Christian, even when you know what is to come and that won't always be easy, continue. We know who wins in the end. We know who holds the future. We know who's in control. God is a good God. God is faithful. And God always keeps his word. Father, we give thanks today for who you are. Lord, we're thankful that you gave this dream, this vision to Daniel of four great beasts that, wow, it's an incredible section of Scripture. And it's been dissected and written about by many incredible authors and pastors through the years. Father, as we looked at it this morning, I hope that we take with us the truth that this stuff will happen, but through the clouds. In the clouds, the Son of Man will come. And judgment will come, and you will stand in victory forever. God, I'm thankful for your faithfulness and your goodness, and I'm thankful that the incredible truth, every day we see your word is accurate, right on time, and true. Father, in your name, amen.